As we've been going through Hebrews on Wednesday nights, or not Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, and we just recently finished up the Hall of Faith, and King David was one of those that was commended there within that passage for the faith that he had exhibited. And so this morning, we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, so put on your seatbelts and get ready. We're going to blow through it. But I want to preface this with, as David goes out against this Philistine that we're going to read about this morning, he wins this battle. And by no stretch am I saying that if we place our faith in God that everything's going to be fixed and life's going to be easy from here on out. Because with the children of Israel, as they faced the Philistines, they were an ever-present problem for them. And so even after this event that we're going to read of this morning, the Philistines continued to make their way into the land, continued to be an opponent. So that's just an important thing to kind of keep in mind as we dive into this today. But I have to ask you a question. Have we experienced trials in our lives? We experienced difficult things? I think every one of us would be ready to say, yeah, absolutely. You don't even know. We've all faced situations in our lives that have overwhelmed us, situations that seemed enormous or insurmountable. They seemed unconquerable. That when we were faced with them, we froze in the shadow of them. The situation may have stopped us in our track. It may have even caused us to turn, run away, and hide, or at least want to. Some of us very well may be in the throes of a situation like this today. And today's text is one that we're all familiar with. It's the historical account of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. So we're going to take a trip to the children's ministry, right? Generally, we think of David and Goliath. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. It's a children's story. It's a children's Bible story. Well, it's much more than that. It's an actual historical account. It's truth. It's happened. And it was a miraculous event. And it was a display of God's power. So we can't discount it as just a child's story, but it's an actual historical account. And as we look at this text here, we'll observe this historical account that actually happened. It's not a made-up story, but history. We'll observe some interesting parallels as we go through this between David, the champion of this account, as well as our champion, Jesus. And hopefully, by the end of this morning, we'll be encouraged and strengthened today, having observed how David conquers a big problem that's in front of him. And it is my prayer that we'll latch on to the truth that God is greater than any giant that we will ever face. He is more than able to conquer. And hopefully we'll leave here today trusting the Lord just a little bit more. We'll be trusting him when those big things, when those overwhelming and daunting and scary, paralyzing things come our way. Here in verses 1 through 8, we see the fact that giants will come. It's inevitable. They will come. So let's dive into our passage, starting with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So geographically, we see that they're in the Valley of Elah. It's a few miles southwest of Jerusalem. It's set on two mountains with a valley between them. You have the children of Israel on one, you have the Philistines on the other. Here we find a description of this giant, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. We see here in this description that he was one that was experienced for battle, he was armed for battle, and he was strong, he was big. How big? Tells us right here in our passage, he was 6 cubits and a span. And nobody today really knows the exact length of a cubit and a span. But best guesstimates for a minimum height of Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches. This is a big guy, okay? All the way up to possibly 11 feet 6 inches, just to kind of give you an idea. A standard basketball hoop sits at 10 feet. Okay, this is a big guy. He wore a coat of mail. So this protective layer that's made up of chain links. And this coat of mail weighed 78 to 156 pounds. Just the coat of mail. His spear was around 26 feet in length. Picture that. 26 feet in length. The head of the spear alone weighed 17 to 25 pounds. Everything about this guy, everything about this giant said, "Be afraid of me." And we see here that the men of Israel, they have a problem. And it's an intimidating and big one, evoking fear in its opponent, just the same way that problems that come our way sometimes do to us. Giants enter into our land. Giants will come. Examples of some of these giants may be something like the loss of a job and us thinking, what am I going to do now? How am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to purchase groceries? It might be a life-altering health issue. Man, I just got diagnosed with cancer. Or I've just been diagnosed with this condition that's expected to follow me for the rest of my life. It might be something like my kids that I've raised to follow the Lord, they're turning away. Lord, how do I direct them to you? How do I make sure that they don't wander away? How do I make sure that they're not lost? It might be a stressed relationship. It might be an addiction. These things are giants. They are things that when they come into our lives, often we look at them and we cower. We shrink back. Verse 8 says, "Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and he said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me.'" So it's here in verse 8 that we see the first two parallels between David and Jesus. The first one, he says, choose a man. David was chosen, and Jesus was chosen. They were both chosen to defeat an enemy. The second parallel, where it says, "Let him come down to me," both went down to battle. David came down to the valley to face the Philistine, and Jesus entered into this world. It says here, as the Philistine says, "Why have you come out to line up for battle?" In other words, who do you think you are? You should be in the corner cowering. Once again, an intimidating giant. He says, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. Send someone out to me that I can squash. Now, we automatically, because we know the story, we think of David, right? But let's back up a second. The logical person for this battle wasn't David, was it? We know that. But who was the logical person? The logical person was King Saul. He would have been the most logical opponent, as we see that he was the tallest of his people in 1 Samuel 9:2. And undoubtedly, because of this, those around him were expecting him to go head to head, or should I say head to belly button, with a giant. He would have been the logical choice. But we don't see him as the one standing up and facing this foe. Verses 9 through 18, we see that we will be slaves or victors. And this is all determined by whether we stand upon the promises of the Lord. It will be determined by whether we choose to step out in faith or run away. As we see here in verse 9, it says, Goliath says, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So we see here, to the winner goes the prize of victory, and to the loser goes the agony of defeat. Slavery. These are the results that await us if we are, when we are faced with big problems in our Christian walk. We will be victorious, triumphing over them through faith in our God, or we will cave, cower, or run away in fear, being defeated and enslaved. Examples. I can't conquer this addiction in my life. It's something that's controlling me. Well, by saying that, I'm allowing myself to be its slave by thinking it's too big. Now, you're right. Maybe it is too big for you. But is it too big for God? Absolutely not. So where's our thinking? I choose to not address a stressful situation in a relationship. By doing so, I now am a slave because I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I become a slave of fear. We need to trust God for the solution. I choose not to enter into a great opportunity that's before me because it's intimidating. Well, I've become a slave because I've determined my fate before I even began, simply because I'm looking at my ability or my inability rather than trusting in God's ability to work through me. We have an enemy. We all know this. Satan and the powers of darkness. And he's the one that Peter tells us is roaming to and fro, seeking who he might devour. He wants to destroy. And he'll do this any way possible. And oftentimes, it's by sending a giant our way that threatens to defeat and enslave us. The question is, when we're faced with those giants, how will we handle it? How will we proceed? Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. There's a giant taunting them. He's big, he's strong, he's experienced, and he's out for blood. We get the impression here in the passage that Saul and his men were already defeated simply with fear and intimidation. Goliath had the masses trembling with threats. It's important to note that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul back in chapter 16, verse 14. And as the Spirit left Saul, so did his courage. If we're following the Lord and we're trusting him, we can be courageous. We can move forward in his spirit. We can move forward in faith, knowing that he goes before us in the battle. Have we let our problems and difficult situations conquer and rule over us? Or do we stand firm and even move forward despite them? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Just as God met Israel in times of difficulty in the past, he will meet the children of Israel here in this passage. So should we be confident that he'll meet us in our times of trouble if we look to him and we trust him? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 express the heart of God in regard to those moments when we are faced with those giants, those enormous situations of life. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is God's heart for you and me when we're faced by these insurmountable situations. He wants us to rest. Well, how can we rest when we're faced with these things that we may have never experienced before or seem too big for us to navigate? Well, he tells us right here, take it before him in prayer. And he says, if we do that, we come before him and we lay it before him, we lay it at his feet, he says that he'll meet us with peace. He'll meet us with not just peace, but the peace that surpasses all understanding. And he says that that peace will guard our hearts and our minds. We'll be able to rest. That's a wonderful thing. But it all is rooted in turning to the Lord and trusting him when we're faced with the giant. Verse 12, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went out to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." So we know that David at this time, he would play harp before Saul, and it would soothe his spirit. But we see that he would come and go. He would be in the courts of Saul, and then he would leave for a time, and he would go and tend the sheep in his father's field. And at this time, and David is believed to be between the ages of 16 and 18, so he's only a youth. He's a young man. And so we need to take note of that. He's not an adult at this time. He's not a big guy. He's not one skilled in battle or anything like that. Before we continue on, we need to acknowledge the 3rd parallel here between David and Jesus, which is they both had a threatening enemy that was seeking to devour those in their path. Here in this passage, the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. The number 40 throughout the word, it's associated with trial, testing, and judgment. And here with Goliath, we see that he's an ever-present problem that would not go away. And we might have a situation in our life where it's ever-present. It doesn't seem like it's ever going to go away. What do we do when we're faced with such a problem? The answer as a believer is we address it. You deal with it. We shouldn't run in fear. We shouldn't become paralyzed. We should not be intimidated. We should place our faith in our God and confront the situation, having faith in him and his ability to empower us to overcome. Verse 17, and Jesse said to his son David, "Now take for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news to me." So the fourth parallel we see here, that Jesus and David, they were both sent by their father. And David was sent to take bread to his brothers. Jesus was sent as the bread for his brothers. And we see the statement in John chapter 6, verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our spiritual hunger. And I say this because oftentimes when we face giants in our lives, it's because we're trying to satisfy our souls with the things of this world. We're trying to satisfy our souls with something that will not satisfy indefinitely. The only thing that will is Jesus. In verses 19 through 24, we see that faith requires action. So if we're faced with a giant, hopefully we as believers will choose to advance in faith. Requires action. It can't be just a statement, "I'm going to stand in faith." It's more than that. So before we jump into this, let's take this for an example. We have this chair right here in the front row. And I can sit here and I can tell you all day long, this is a nice chair. The construction is, it's really well constructed. It's solid. The welds on this chair, man, they're strong. They'll hold a lot of weight. It's amazing how much weight this chair will hold. And I'm confident that this chair will hold every bit of my being. I'm absolutely positive. I know it. It's great, right? Is that faith? No. Faith is me going and putting my whole being, saying, "I believe it." Okay, it's a reality. So we don't want anybody standing on chairs. So anyway, so you get the point. Faith requires action. I can say it all day long, but till I put my feet to my faith, is it really faith? So we see in verse 19, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistine. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then, as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." So these men here, according to this passage, they seem to have been fighting the battle, but they weren't advancing. They were falling back. Could it be because they were fighting the battle in their own strength, fighting the battle according to the worldly ways? And we'll go deeper into that here in a moment. But they weren't advancing. They were falling back. But an important thing to note about David here in this passage is that he wasn't running away from the problem. We see that he's running to the army. He's running to where the problem exists. He ran to the army. And we see no indication as we go through this passage of fear in David. We don't see any fear. Should we fear when we're presented with giants? Question we need to answer, not if we have faith in our God. Our God's bigger. These men, And they're once again saying this problem's too hard for us. It's too big. It's too scary. It's too difficult. And it further illustrates that they'd lost the battle before they even began because of their fear of that problem that they were presented with. And then in verses 25 through 27, we see that faith reaps reward. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." So he comes defying Israel. I think it's important to note what Israel means. It means governed by God, right? So we have this giant coming out against those that are governed by God. Satan has waged war against those who are governed by God. Just like Goliath is waging war here in this passage against Israel. Before we move on, we see the fifth parallel here. Both David and Jesus sought treasure. For David, it was the riches. It was the king's daughter. It was freedom from taxation for him and his family. But we see that Jesus, he came seeking man, seeking you and me, his inheritance, according to Ephesians 1:18. He came seeking his bride. He came to set his family free. All who would believe, he came to set free. It says here, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David says, who does this guy think he is? The fact that this guy's a giant doesn't matter to David. Okay, it's the fact that he recognizes my God is big, and this guy is not coming against me. This guy is waging war against God's armies and ultimately against God. Who does this guy think he is? What's our attitude when we're faced with the giant? Can we stand with such confidence? Here we see that God is at the center of David's thinking, and he needs to be at the center of yours and mine if we are to have victory when giants come. We talk about Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, and we see one of those one of the parts of that armor is the helmet of salvation. And speaks of godly thinking. When we're faced with a giant, is our thinking godly? Or is our thinking negative? Is our thinking focused on ourselves? Is it focused on the storm in front of us? Or do we have godly thinking? David, he will obtain the prize, but make no mistake, it's only because he trusts God. And not for any other reason. And the same is true for you and me. If we're victorious in the battle before us, it's because we've placed our faith in our great God. It's imperative that we place our faith in him. The sixth parallel that we see is that both David and Jesus won the spoils. There is a reward for those that place their trust in the Lord. There's a reward for defeating giants by faith. And note, the rewards that we see, they're a bonus. Because it is our reasonable service to trust the Lord, right? It's our reasonable service. It's a no-brainer. Psalm 91, 14 through 15, God says this, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." God says he says that because he loves me, I will be with him. I will deliver him. I will honor him. Wow, that's good enough for me. Anything else is a bonus. But we're told of many rewards throughout the word. Some of them are these. We're told of a crown of righteousness for those that loved the Lord's appearing in 2 Timothy 4:18. Those that had faith that Jesus is coming. He's returning, and I'm waiting, I'm watching, I'm looking. I know it's true. We see an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27 for those who have disciplined their bodies or exhibited self-control. They place their faith in the Word of God, and they've stood upon it for strength. We see a crown of life in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10 for those that endured patiently through trials and tribulation. We see a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:2 through 4 for godly leaders who are an example to those that looked on. We see a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Daniel 12:3 for those that stepped out in faith, sharing their faith, sharing the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and the fact that there's salvation through him and him alone. A crown of rejoicing for soul winners. And it goes on and on. We're told of rewards for those who win the race, the prize of eternal life. We see rewards from Jesus for overcomers. So all bonuses. But there is reward for placing our faith in our King. Verses 28 through 33, faith resolves to stand. Now, it says here in verse 28, now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another, and he said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Verse 32. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are only a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So we see the seventh parallel here. David and Jesus were both scorned by their brothers. We remember Jesus' half-brothers, they didn't believe in him. And then we also see in John 1:17 that he came to his own, and his own received him not. David was scorned here for, number one, being there on the front line, just right from the get-go. You can't fight this battle. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. His motives were being questioned. And those around him, they didn't even consider how God might use him. He wasn't even an option. If there's youth, I don't know that there's the youth in here. Teenagers, serve the Lord with all your heart. Even if those around you think that you're childish or you're not able to accomplish great tasks for the Lord in his name or do great things as the Lord's hands and feet, God can and will use you just as he used David. Everybody was looking at him and they thought, man, he's little, he's young, he's not equipped, he's not a warrior, he can't do this. But he was called by God. Therefore, nothing was going to stop him. David was a man of courage, and David didn't allow the lack of faith by those around him. He didn't allow their fear that they were gripped with to influence him. So the question is, do we allow the faithless to take us down? Or do we hold on to our God who is faithful? It takes courage to trek into the storm trusting God and trusting in his might and that he'll be able to meet us in the midst of the storm. It takes courage to take a step. Verses 34 through 37, faith remembers God's past faithfulness. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. The eighth parallel here, both David and Jesus were strengthened by experience. David was confident that he could conquer Goliath through God's strength, just as God had given him power to overcome the bear and the lion in the past. And we see that Jesus learned from his past sufferings and that he had a reliance upon the Father as he moved through the course of life. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, like the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. You remember that? Satan came to him after he'd fasted for 40 days, tempted him to turn the rocks into bread, tempted him to bow down to inherit the kingdoms of the world, tempted him to walk in ways that were not godly by jumping from the pinnacle of the temple. But he stood upon the word of God. He stood upon the word, he stood upon the Father's faithfulness as he resisted the enemy, and the enemy fled. We're told in the word, if we resist the enemy, he will flee from you. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest that can relate to us. We need to take comfort in this. That not only was Jesus fully God, but he was fully man. He can relate to what we're going through, to what we are presented with. We see Jesus learned obedience. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And as the divine Son of God, Jesus did not have to suffer, but as the Son of Man, suffering was required to learn obedience. And it's important to note that in that verse, the Greek word used in Hebrews 5:8 for suffered, it usually refers to enduring unpleasant experiences like disease or persecution. But it also often implies enduring a challenging process that transforms the sufferer. That is the sense in which the word is used in Hebrews 5:8. Jesus chose to endure an unpleasant, challenging process because it was the will of his Father. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He endured suffering in obedience. So it's important to note here in regard to this account of Jesus that as he obeyed, suffering came with it. If we obey the Lord, it doesn't mean that there's going to be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be bumps in the road. It doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulty. The question is, as we are faced with suffering, to whatever degree it is, are we being changed by it for God's glory? Or are we being changed by it, being made harder? Being made bitter? Are we being changed for God's glory? We learn through our sufferings, and that's a question we have to ask when we're faced with a giant. Are we learning through the process? Luke 22:42 says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So this is what Jesus prayed in the garden. And he prayed it because he knew that the Lord is faithful and that his will is best. And we should have that same mentality. David, he recalls past deliverance. God was faithful. And you've heard this quote before. God's past faithfulness demands my present trust. God's past faithfulness demands my present trust. Has God ever let us down? He has never, never let us down. And guess what? Newsflash, he never will. He never will. Here in this passage, David's basically saying, Saul, I've been there, I've done that. This Philistine, he's just a bear. Why should I fear him? I've been to this place before. I've faced this kind of thing in the past. Just looks a little different, but it's the same thing. God will deliver David once again, but make no mistake, it was not by David's wisdom, not by his might, that the victory came. It was by God's. But we do have a responsibility in the battle. Once again, we can't just sit back and say, okay, God, here's the battle, and I'll check back in when it's won, when it's all taken care of. That would be nice, but that's not the way that it works. We have a responsibility. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to fall wholeheartedly upon the Lord. Our responsibility is to seek him. Our responsibility is to be submitted to his will. Verses 38 through 47, faith relies upon God's ability and power. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said, Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So, and David took them off. Saul says, you need this armor, David. This is like the world coming and saying, hey, use our worldly wisdom, use our methods of men, use our experience, use our training, education, natural talents, degrees, cultural study, money, contacts, organizations, on and on. But we need to remember that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And this passage demonstrates this truth in an epic way. David puts off the armor. We should not try to be something that we're not. We shouldn't try to do something that we're not called to do. Simply put, if God says, use a slingshot and not a sword, use a slingshot. Use the methods of God. Use the methods that God has schooled us in. What are those methods? What are the methods that we should use in battle? The armor of God, Ephesians 6. Okay, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We need to stand upon it. We need to trust in the truths that we've been given. And prayer, going to the Lord and submitting to him, laying the burden at his feet. In reference to Saul's armor, David says, I'm not used to them. Are we more familiar with the weapons and the armor of the flesh or the weapons and the armor of the Spirit? Saul's armor was a foreign thing to David, but God's was not. The next parallel that we see is both David and Jesus put off armor. They put off protection. When David says, this is not my armor. It doesn't fit. I'm not used to it. This is a hindrance to me. David put on the armor of God, trusting God. That's exactly what the armor is. And Jesus put off protection that he had when he was with the Father. Jesus left heaven to dwell among and deliver men. Philippians 2:6-7 says that he came taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So he put off protection. take note that neither of them gained victory the way that the worldly thinkers thought they should. Remember, those around Jesus, as he spoke, looked at him and said, oh, he's coming and he's going to conquer the Roman government. He's going to set up his kingdom right here and right now. Wait a minute. He's going to go to a cross? He's going to die? How does that bring victory? They didn't get it. Same thing with David going out and facing a giant with a sling and some stones. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. He took five stones. What? Five rocks. He's going against this battle-proven giant that is armed like a tank. And he's choosing five stones? Yes. And just to express his confidence in the Lord, he chose five stones. It's believed that it wasn't just Goliath, but that Goliath had either four brothers or four sons. Could it be that David was prepared to take out each one of them with a single stone? Just because he was so confident in his God? First Corinthians 1, 27 through 29 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things of the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. May it be said that when giants are conquered in our lives, that it was through the power and the faithfulness of God, because we simply turned to him and placed our faith in him. We can defeat our giants by holding on to a stone, by turning to the rock, our deliverer, surrendering to him and trusting him. Verse 41, so the Philistine came and he began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Goliath was saying, what are you thinking, kid? You're no match for me. Run away while you can. Much like the whispers that we hear from our enemy and the powers of darkness. When we determine to stand upon the promises of God and to trust God with the outcome. If we move forward in our flesh, then it will be inevitable that we will become, as it says here in this verse, bird food. Not a good idea. Moving forward in God's might, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He says, you wage war in the flesh with physical weapons and your might, but I come in the name of the Lord and in his might. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He says, I come in the name and the power of God. There will be victory, not just over Goliath, the giant, but over the entire army. Great victory comes through trusting the Lord. He says, David says, I will have victory today, and it's going to be for this purpose, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God meets us in the midst of the battle for his name's sake, for his glory, that the earth would know that there is a God who is living and powerful. Verses 48 through 51, faith on display encourages others. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Again, David ran into the battle, not away from it. Question here, we're faced with a giant. What do the people around us see? What do our kids see? What do our spouses see, our coworkers, our bosses, our friends? What does the world see when we're faced with a giant? What do they see in us? The 10th parallel, both Jesus and David faced their foe with confidence and purpose. We're on the home stretch here. Then verse 49, then David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and then he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword out and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistine fell among the road of Shurim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. The 11th parallel we see is that both David and Jesus dealt a lethal blow to the head of their enemies. Genesis 3:15, we see fulfilled prophecy. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This prophecy obviously was fulfilled when Jesus was wounded upon the cross and then rose from the dead in victory over sin and death 3 days later, ultimately thwarting Satan's plan and defeating him. The 12th parallel is that both won the battle for everyone else. And the 13th, both David and Jesus used the weapons of their enemies against them. David, he used Goliath's sword. Jesus used a cross. So in conclusion, God is greater than the giants that we face. Hopefully we will all readily recognize that and we will testify that. The question is, in the moment when we're faced with the giant, will we stand upon that statement that God is greater and place our faith in him? Because giants, they'll come, but they also will fall if we put our faith in God's ability. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We will overcome through faith in the ability of our God. Think about this. Do our problems, trials, battles, do they make our God look small and incapable? Or does the greatness of our God turn our problems, trials, and battles into opportunities for God to bring victory in his power to his glory? Remember, giants will come. They're inevitable. And we are faced with a choice. We will either be slaves to them or we will be victorious over them through the Lord. If we move forward in faith, we can't just say, yeah, I believe. It requires action. We need to put our feet to our faith. Faith resolves to stand. It says, I don't care what the people around me are saying. I don't care if they doubt God. I don't care if they don't think he can't do it. I know he can, and I'm not going to move. Faith remembers God's past faithfulness. God's never let us down. He's not going to start today. Faith relies on God's ability and power. Faith is not thinking, I can do this. I'm skilled in this. I'm wise enough to navigate this. Faith is saying, God, I surrender to you. I can't do this, but you can. Faith on display encourages others. Know that when we as believers step out in faith, whether we know it or not, those around us will be impacted. Those around us will have questions stirred in their heart, saying, wait a minute, I wouldn't have handled this situation like this. I'd be falling apart if I was facing this type of situation. But they're at peace. How is that? I want that. Faith on display encourages others. Remember, our God has conquered sin and death. This is the greatest giant. He's more than able to give us victory in the day-to-day battles, even the once-in-a-lifetime storms that come our way, with no regard to their size. If we just simply keep him at the center of our focus and we place our faith in him in all things. He is the Almighty. That word itself means there's none greater. We need to remember that. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the encouragement that we get from this passage. And we just ask that you would continue to encourage us by your Spirit as we go our separate ways. And that you would continue to draw us nearer to you. Lord, you continue to shape and mold our faith. Lord, we pray that as we're faced with giants, you would help us to immediately fall upon you and your ability and your strength. Lord, may we not be those that try to fix situations in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own power. Lord, we desire to be used by you, and we desire to greatly impact our realm of influence, that those that are around us would witness how we follow after you, and that they would desire to follow after you as well. So, Father, we pray that you continue to meet us, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.